But for all of us, Ephesians chapter 5 is where we left off. As the Bibles are being passed out, I was just reflecting upon that book, if we even, well, we can call it a book, but it's far beyond any man-made book, of course. But that book that you hold in your hand, just before we get into our study, just I want you to reflect for a moment. What does that book mean to you? Think about what you're holding. In fact, let me throw it open for just a moment, and hopefully the answers will, I'm sure we'll be fine with this. But I was just thinking about, but who would be so bold as to share with them what that book means to them that they're holding in their lap?
Freedom.
Freedom? Great. Freedom. Clinda, I saw your hand go up.
My lifeline.
Your lifeline. All right. Go for it.
My manual.
Your manual.
Life
instructions right there.
A love letter
from God to us. You know, we'd go around the room. Matter of fact, I think I will. No, I won't do that. but we'd go around the room, and I suspect for those that each one who has any familiarity at all with this book, we would probably get answers just like that. Before we know this book, what do we think? It's a bunch of rules and regulations and do's and don'ts, and it's got the rules for if I'll just be good enough, I'll go to heaven, or God will love me. You know, that's the kind of things we grow up with sometimes or hear, that's what it's about. But for those who become knowledgeable and you just actually begin to read it, what do you discover? Well, let me ask you, what is this book about? Again, I'll throw it out there. What's the book about? Now, I know it's like, whoa, you're trying to capture all that in a statement, but just generally. And I know it's kind of off the cuff right now, and later on you'll probably go, oh, I wanted to say this, or I should have said that. It's okay, but just what comes to mind? What is this about?
Love.
It's already been stated, love there. A love letter, exactly. What else, Jeff?
It's how we come to know God.
It's how we know God. The Bible is God's letter to us, his love letter. It's, think of, this is how we, if what if we didn't have this? Interesting question, but what if we didn't have it? Is there a God? What's he about? What's he want? How can I know him? Think of all the things we... What if we didn't have this, and then all of a sudden we did? What if we didn't know if there's a God and what he's about, and all of a sudden he did give it to us? And we began to read and discovered what he's about, that he's for me, and that he's out to save me. I began to understand the real message of the Bible. Think about it. We'd just be going, whoa, yahoo! We'd be running up and down the street. But we kind of get used to it, you know. And we've got 10 versions sitting at home. You know, and we get the dust on them sometimes, you know. But think of it. We don't. And you're here because I suspect that's the case. You understand that it's God speaking to us and wanting us to know him and know more about him and grow in him. And that's why you're here tonight, to grow in his word. Because, well, you can't capture it all. It is about what? God loves us. He made us, loves us. We rebelled. We turned from him. And down to the ages, we see a God pursuing us. What an amazing love. Trying to woo us back to him. Setting aside a people through whom he'd raise up a Messiah that would go to the cross and pay the price for our sins. All to win us back. Not to keep us out of heaven, but to get us into heaven. To save us from being lost. And so you think about what this is and what it's about, this message of love. I mean, I just reflect on just how awesome it is that God has spoken. And it is God's word. It's alive and active, as you know, sharper than a two-edged sword, and how powerful it is. The word of God in the hands, if you will, of the Holy Spirit of God in the believer's life. What an awesome, awesome result. And so you're here tonight. You're here with me just to be, to grow, to know him better, to see it have for us, to discover his word for us. And tonight we've arrived at the book of Ephesians, and we're in chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank you for your word. We thank you that through your word we can come to know you, come to know your great love towards us. Thank you, Father, for expressing to us and showing us not just our need, but your answer. Not just our ailment, but your cure. That it's not about works or being good enough or anything like that, but it's about your mercy and love and grace towards your creation, towards us, the recipients of the greatest love there could ever be. We thank you for that. We gather in your love, and we want to know you better. As we look at tonight, we know we need to be filled, continually filled with the Holy Spirit. We want tonight to be a part of that whole process. So, Lord, speak to us. Guide us. Minister to every need. And, Lord, we're just saying all glory to you for this. What a love. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians, that awesome letter in which Paul begins by setting before us in those first three chapters all the things that are true for us because we are in Jesus. You've invited him into you. You took him up on his offer. He knocked on the door. You opened it. He's a gentleman. He knocks. Doesn't knock the door down. He knocks. But if you open the door of your heart, meaning you cry out, I'm a sinner, forgive me, he takes you up on your word, and he moves in, not because of how cute you are or how smart you are, not because you and I deserve it or anything like that, but just because he loves us. And he moves on in, and with that came forgiveness. In that, and Paul just talks about that. He shows us how we've been chosen by him. We're accepted in the Beloved. We are forgiven. All these spiritual blessings. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All those things are ours. What an awesome, awesome thing it is. But now we've come to chapters 4 and following of Ephesians, in which Paul basically says, now, that being the case, this is what it should look like. Go out and live it. Don't live on a lower plane any longer, but live as his child. Live as a joint heir with Jesus. Live as a saved one, a set apart one, a blessed one. And so, verse chapters 1 through 3 are what he's done for us. Chapters 4 through 6, what that's to look like in every believer. Now, Paul has begun to use, and he has throughout the book here, but in particular, he uses the phrase, walk in this way. Back in chapter 4, as he began to talk about what this whole relationship with God should look like, he says, walk worthy of the calling by which you've been called. And so he begins to use this phrase, walk. We'll see it again tonight. Now remember, it's a phrase that means order your life in this way, or this is what we should be about, is the idea. Based on what God's done for us, if we've really received of it, then it should be having this effect in us. So tonight, he's continuing to set before us what our responses should be. Again, we don't do this. It doesn't say, walk so that you would be loved. No, walk like this because you are. It doesn't say, well, walk like this so maybe God will forgive you if you walk well enough. No, because you already are forgiven. It's just, this is what grace and mercy should look like. He's poured it out upon us. This should be the result. Well, let's press on now. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. So we continue through. Remember, there's no chapter and verse in the original writings. It's all one letter here. It's just for our sake of finding everything in this. But as we move into what we call chapter 5 here, he's still linking it. Therefore means based on what was just said. As he talked about those things that should mark our lives, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So there's that reminder of his work in us and for us and all. He says, therefore, in other words, based on that, be imitators of God as dear children. Have you ever looked at a child and said, man, He's his father's kid. Either by their looks, you know, whoa, I know what family you're from. You got the looks of that family. Or sometimes you just see that, can't you? Or they have the behavior. Some of you go, wow, takes after his dad or his mom or something, you know. Well, that's the same thing here. There should be a Christ-likeness to our lives. As we're his children now, he's working in us. He's molding us and shaping us and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, Romans 8:28 and all. So therefore, do that. Based on all these things, be an imitator of God as dear children. Kids copy their dad, you know, at certain ages, let's put it that way. When they're, at least before they hit the teens, they look up to dad, you know, they're out there mowing the yard with dad, they put on their overalls like dad or what else, you know. We're to keep that up always. Be an imitator of God as dear children. And walk in love. Interesting. How do I be an imitator of God? Walk in love. As Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. The sacrifice he used to offer on the altar and all, the sweet-smelling sacrifice that would raise up to God is being talked about. But the key part, the center of it is, okay, now you're an imitator of God, you're his child, so walk in love. Love here is agape love, that word that we hear so often in the Bible, that unconditional love, the love that really only God, we only know because it's defined by how God loves us. That's what to mark our lives. We're his kiddos. He's given it to us. Now let it work through us. Walk in agape love. And what's the example of that? Yeah. As Christ also has loved us. How has he loved us? Given himself for us. He was a sacrifice. So walking in his love means it'll be a giving of yourself, a sacrificial love, a forgiving kind of love. So there's the example. And as loving as he loves is going to be a key idea here as we look at various relationships in these last couple chapters here of Ephesians. So again, to walk is what? Order your life like this. Walk in this way. What should our lives be marked by? One thing, his love. Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So he says we should walk in love, that sacrificial, forgiving kind of love. He says, but these other things stay away from. Stay from what? Well, these are all things of the world. This is the course of the world here. This is the way the world is. Stay away from fornication, sex outside of marriage. Stay away from uncleanness or covetousness, he says here. What is covetousness? Covetousness means greedy desire to have more. That's the definition. It's always wanting more, having to have more. If I just have more, then I'll be okay. Then I'll be complete. It's basically the principle that much of this world operates under. Most advertisement operates under, right? Most advertising is under the principle of you need this. If you just have this, boy, you're going to be a hit. You're going to be popular. You're going to feel complete and whole and everything else. Well, they present it in different ways, but that's the idea. But it caters to, unfortunately, sometimes the idea of having more. I got to have more. Let it not be named among you. In other words, don't let it be going on amongst you as is fitting those who are saints, set apart ones for the Lord. Don't be about those things. Neither filthiness. Filthiness means obscenity, shameless, immoral conduct. Or foolish talking. The definition of the word there that's translated foolish talking, that word means talk that displays a lack of forethought and wisdom, impious, godless. Stay away from coarse jesting. Now, coarse jesting is not joking around. Unfortunately, there was that period of Christian history when everybody thought that the more spiritual you are, the more dour and sour you are. You know, you dress in black and you look really like, you know, you're about to hit your head against a wall or something. And, you know, you're just supposed to, he's spiritual, look at that. Never smiles, never jokes. That's not the idea. Of course, there's a place for joking around in the right ways. You know, and there's a place for proper kinds of just teasing and different things we all do. And, of course, laughter, it's a medicine. It's great for us. But the idea here, this word coarse jesting, it's a translation of a word that means speech that is polished and witty as an instrument of sin. So we're to stay away from all that kind of talking and you know, cunning subtleness of speech and things like that. They're not fitting. That's low. That's a lower level than the believer should be walking. Instead, what should we be about? Giving of thanks. Again, a recurring theme, something that's going to mark the life of a saved one, a set apart one, one who knows what they have in somebody that's in Jesus. They'll have a life marked with thanksgiving. Verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. People who deliberately and persistently live in sin, they reject God's forgiveness. They will not share in God's kingdom. Now, do even believers sin? Of course. John teaches that. He says, if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. But if we will confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So yes, we stumble sometimes, we sin. That's not who this is talking about. But that person who lives a habitual lifestyle of sin, really don't see anything wrong with it, they don't come out of it, they're not repentant of it, don't be deceived, he says. Don't let someone with empty words say, oh, that's okay. God loves you anyway, and I'm sure he'll overlook that. No, don't be deceived, he says, because that's the wrath of God will come upon those. They have no place in the kingdom of God. So in the midst of all this awesome, awesome stuff, he's making sure and saying, now, make sure you guys understand, there are certain conditions here, he's saying. This isn't just open to anybody who does anything. You have to be in Jesus and him and you. And if that's the case, there will be a change. So don't let someone tell you it's okay just to live the old life in the old way. If you're born again, as I just said, there will be a change. And you know that. If the Lord has come into your heart, you know you began to have what? New priorities. You began to see things differently. You began to have just, you found, hey, that's the world began to lose its attraction. You began to be drawn to the things of the Lord. That's evidence of his work. That doesn't come naturally. That's supernatural. That's the Lord. And what's he saying? Basically, your walk will reveal your heart. So this is a serious warning. Verse 8. We come now to the next way we're to walk. But you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So as this chapter opened, verses 1 through 7, we're told to walk in love. What's the next step we're to take in this walk as we walk along? Walk in love. The next step, walk as children of light. Now notice, it doesn't say we once walked in darkness. It says we were once darkness. Just full on in the dark. Saturated with it. Part of it. Caught up in it. Darkness in the Bible, of course, is ignorance of God. It means spiritual darkness. Basically, we were all about us. Self was in the driver's seat. We just yielded to sin. We had no choice. And we walked in ignorance of God. And that's what he's referring to here. But now he says, you're light in the Lord. Walk like it. Walk as children of the light. Well, what's that mean? We're children of the light and we're to walk like it. What does that mean? Just a quick brief summary. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, John opens up that awesome gospel. He speaks about Jesus in a number of ways, but in particular he talks about that Jesus is the light that had come into the world. The light of God has broken through Jesus, is the idea. Jesus' life, his pure and holy life, was a life, a light that revealed sin. The sin of every man was being revealed. John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. So in Jesus, we can be broken away from, broken out of the darkness, our own ignorance, spiritual ignorance, and we can discover God and all. Notice the awesome change here. How awesome is this change God has worked for us. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. We've gone from darkness to light. Before I came to the Lord, I thought I was so smart. I know, you know me now, and you go, how could he ever think that? But I did. I thought, I used to really talk that stuff. I used to be real religious in terms of spiritual and like philosophy, like to talk that stuff. I could talk that stuff all night with you. I thought I was so wise. But then light broke through. Funny, you don't know you're in the dark till the light comes on, I guess. You kind of get used to it, your eyes adjust. But all of a sudden the light comes on, you go, whoa. And I saw, I didn't know a thing. I was dead as a doornail spiritually. I was dark, spiritually dark. But as light broke through. Verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So these are what should mark the children of light. Where there is a healthy plant, where there are roots down deep, getting lots of light, there will be fruit. But not only that, verse 10. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. You walk in the light, you begin to bear fruit and all for him, his goodness, righteousness, truth, and you find out what is acceptable to him. Does that sound like Romans 12, 1 and 2 to anybody? Just listen for a moment. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we yield to him, as we don't let the world set the pace anymore, we're not conformed to this world, but we begin to be transformed by that renewing of our mind, by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we begin to discover God's good and acceptable and perfect will for us. And that's the idea here, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest, revealed, made known by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And so just the admonition to have no fellowship with these works of darkness. Interesting, he says, expose them as God's light. We have a reflective light, so to speak. His light has shone into our lives. But through that, and you know that, there's times because you stand for the Lord, those things will be exposed around us. Well, he says that's part of this whole process. But don't have fellowship with them. That doesn't mean you don't talk to people and share with them. And we travel. We must be in this world. We're not to be of it. And we're to affect it for the Lord and let his light shine through us into those things around us. But he's just pointing out that it's shameful what people do. And the light exposes that. And we're part of that whole process. Wake up, he says. Arise from the dead and Christ will give you light. Just be a light. So we walk in love and walk as children that are in the light. You have a path. You see where you're going. Good stuff. Now we come to the third walk of this chapter. We've learned walk in love, walk as children of light. Now verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So some contrast here. What's this walk? Walk circumspectly. It's a word that means to walk carefully, accurately, exactly. And as it goes on to say, don't be a fool, but as wise. So to walk circumspectly means to walk carefully and means to walk wisely. Redeeming the time, that means buying up the time, buying up opportunities, looking for opportunities to be used by God to let that light shine, to let his love go forward, to let people know of God, the hope and all, the life that's in the Lord. So it means make good use of our time, of the opportunities, the events, the circumstances around us, because the days are evil. I mentioned this morning, I kind of said it out there, whenever I say that, I don't hear a big shockwave going on amongst us. We all understand that days are evil. They were true for Paul's day, true today. Evil times around us. But we're to look at them as opportunities to share God's love, his answers to this world. So how do we redeem these days? You walk in love. You walk as children of the light. You walk wisely. And in doing that, you don't fall prey to the evil of these days. Again, the best defense against the enemy is a good offense in the Lord. Just be about the Lord. Walk in his love, in his light, in his path and all. And that'll keep you tracking straight forward. So we don't have to fall to that, but we can shine his light into the junk around us. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So don't be afraid of these days we live in. Yeah, there's a lot of junk going on out there. But light is always more powerful than dark. You don't have to be afraid of it. Yes, be careful, be wise. Be wise who you hang with and what you listen to and all. But in general, we don't have to go around being fearful and afraid of that. But shine as light, because light is more powerful than dark. I dare say that when Tim showed up this afternoon, or perhaps it was someone else, when they came into this room to set it up for us to be able to gather. I suspect that Tim, when he turned on the lights, Tim, did you happen to turn on the lights? Were you the first one in? Great. When Tim turned on the lights, I doubt if he stood there to see which one was going to win. I doubt if he turned on the switch and said, well, I want for Bill to have a study tonight. And he has a light and the dark kept going back and forth. Come on, light, come on, you can do it. No, we're going to giggle at that because we know dark is simply the absence of light. Light doesn't exist because dark is nice and lets it. Light is there because it's more powerful than dark and it drives it out. So again, greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. And we have to be afraid and fearful and all. His light is shining into our lives. Walk in that light. Instead, just redeem the time. Buy up the opportunities to share about what you have found in the Lord. As the saying goes, been around for a while, worth remembering, one life to live will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Buy up the opportunities. Verse 18. Good stuff here. That pivot point. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Verse 18 contains that critical, pivotal truth for all of us. Yes, it has a contrast there. Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So the idea is, what has control of you? Obviously, it's an admonition against drunkenness. Nothing good will come from it. We know the wasted lives. That's the which is dissipation, the wasted lives that because given over to alcohol and substance abuse and all. But beyond that, it kind of here is just a stand-in for basically the ways of the world. What will be in control of your life? Who will you yield to? What choice will you make? Will you be governed by? Will you decide according to what the world says? The flesh? All that junk? Or are you going to let the Holy Spirit be the one who guides you? That's the idea here. It's a contrast. But instead of that before us, he sets before us this truth that's going to give us the power to do all the rest of these things. Without the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you can't do any of this other stuff. You might purpose on your own to walk in love and all these others, but you will not make it if you try to do it on your own strength, your own power. None of this is possible without this truth going on, this being filled with, empowered by, led by the Holy Spirit who is in you. He comes in every believer, but that doesn't mean every believer automatically obeys him, listens to him, yields to him, daily seeks him, on an ongoing basis seeking him. Too often he's in the back seat of our lives, so to speak. We know he's there, but we go all about our own will as if somehow we know better. And we rip ourselves off and we settle for less and we struggle because of it. You're not going to be able to do all these things. In a moment, we're going to talk about some other things about loving as Christ, love and submitting and all these things. I can't, none of us can do any of that unless this be filled part is going on. Now, we can do these things. We can walk in love because he calls us to do it. So it's not like, well, okay, I can't do it on my own. I just can't do it at all. No. You can do it with his empowerment, his enabling. He wants you to do it. Take that back. He commands us to do it. But first thing first is you got to be filled with the power to do it. Faithful is he that calls us. He will also empower us. Our part, have to let him. The be filled here would be better translated because of the tense of the Greek and all. Be continually, be constantly filled with the Spirit. Now, he wants to do that, but our part is we have the choice of whose control we'll be under. We have control of who will control us. And he's saying, let him have control. It's a matter of your will. Who will you choose moment by moment to yield yourself to? Somebody or something is going to govern your choices. This culture, your flesh, something You may not think about it that way, but something is your motive. Something governs what you're going to do. He's saying, let him do it. Be filled with the fullness, the power, the victory, everything that comes with that overflowing work of the Spirit. So our part in all this basically is just if we'll just hunger for it, if we'll just seek it. That's what he's looking for. Will I really obey him? Will I hunger for and seek and then respond to this? His part, he does the filling. Our part, let him. That's the call. That's the command here. Let him. But it's a question of will we? Now, once that's going on, once we hopefully are moment by moment just letting letting the Holy Spirit fill us, continually fill us as he's called us to, now it talks about some things that will mark the life, be a part of, or show us the Spirit-filled life. Marks of the Spirit-filled life. And what are they? First one is praise. Attitude of rejoicing and joy in all. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So be praise to the Lord. And there will be amongst us a singing to one another. The use of the psalms and hymns and all. And just the building up that takes place in the body as we do that corporately together and all. So a Spirit-filled life will be a life of praise. Secondly, what do we learn here? It'll be a life of giving thanks. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Empowered by the Spirit, giving thanks to the Father through the Son. The Trinity right there. The Trinity. God in us through the Holy Spirit. Going to the Father, God the Father. How do we get to go to God the Father? Through the Son. We have access because of the shed blood. We can come boldly before the throne now because of the shed blood of the Son. See, all three at work there, in us and for us. And then, of course, the third mark of a Spirit-filled life, mutual submission. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. I'd like to say a little bit about that idea of submitting. It's a very important term. Let's look at that word. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. In a moment, we're going to read some more about submission. You ladies are well aware of that passage. And the guys are too. But it is the Greek word submission, submit, and it is the Greek word hupotasso. Now, I bring up the actual word to explain something. It's a combination there. Tasso is a military term. It was a military term in the Greek. It means to draw up in order of battle, to form, to array, to marshal. So it speaks of arranging something in an order. It was a military term. It means to put it in order. Hupo is simply a Greek word that means under. So hupotasso means to arrange together under. It's a military term, basically, setting together, to arrange together in order under. So we're to be arranged together under God. Not me calling the shots or you calling the shots. Not my will, your will. It's God's will. It's being led by the Holy Spirit, not one another and our agendas, but His. So we submit, it's a mutual submission to one another in the fear of God. Him as the head. Remember, Paul talked about that earlier in his letter. With God as the head, we're the body, we're different parts of the body, but God calls the shots. Submitting to one another is the opposite of self-assertion. See, we're not to be independent beings. I know that some people, for some reason I see it in guys, but it's both genders, but you think of guys a lot, with that mentality of, I'm the master of my fate, the captain of my ship. You know, I did it my way. And people think that's great. They think to be able to arrive at the end of your life, be able to sing along with good old Frank, I did it my way. How sad. We're not called to do it our way. That's far less than the best way, believe me. And that's what it's talking about here. We're no longer to live the self-centered life. We're to die to ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Jesus. So we're to operate in a unity, preferring one another. Teamwork, set up in order with God as the head. The commander of these troops, us, is Jesus. So it's mutual submission in the fear of God. Now we're going to enter a section where the submission is applied to various relationships. Let's look at it. First of all, ushers, would you check to make sure the ladies have no tomatoes or rocks with them? I don't want to be pelted up here. You know where I'm going with this. But I'm just repeating what God says. But guys, we're going to have our part too here. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now remember, this idea of submission simply means the setting in order to accomplish a purpose. And God has an order for the home. We're going to talk about husbands in a moment. Chapter 6 is going to open talking about children. God has an order for the home. And when each one is walking in their place that God's called them to, it's a blessing and an awesome thing. But I'm not responsible for Kathy's part. She's not responsible for mine. And we're not responsible. You're not responsible for your mates. Don't be working your elbow on your mate during this section. But we're going to answer only for ours. And ladies, your turn's up first here, and your call is to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, this idea of submission, again, it's not a ranking of who's better. Leave your hand right there. Well, you can just listen for a moment, or just you can turn there, but just let me read it to you. There's an interesting use of the same word, hupotasso, over in Luke chapter 2 that's worth us considering. In Luke chapter 2, towards the end of the chapter of Luke chapter 2, there's the occasion in which Joseph and Mary have taken the young boy Jesus to Jerusalem. After their time there, they left town. They were headed out with a group of people. They assumed Jesus was amongst the company of people. When they go to make camp for the night, they discover Jesus isn't with them. They hurry back to Jerusalem. They're looking all over for him. Where do they find him? He's in the temple, reasoning and speaking with the teachers and all there. And it says they were amazed at Jesus, as the young boy here, his answers and the wisdom and all he was displaying. Verse 48 says, so they, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. It says, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Do you see the word there where it says Jesus was subject to Joseph and Mary? It is the word hupotasso. Jesus was who he came under their leadership. Now, there's no one here, I hope, would dare say that Joseph and Mary were better than Jesus. More smarter, more intelligent than him, anything like that. See, it's not a ranking of who's better or who's smarter or anything. Ladies, when you read this, it's not about that. Guys, it's not about that. It's God setting the home in order that he might accomplish his purposes. And so he says, I'm setting things up in order here, and ladies, this is your part. I'm setting this up to accomplish something here. Ladies, understand the order. He's saying, and make sure that you do your part in this. The verse doesn't say that wives are to submit to their husbands as their husbands submit to the Lord. Some say that. Well, when he submits to the Lord, then I'll submit to him. When I see a walk worthy of being submitted to, then I'll go for it. And some people like to say that. They'll say, well, you don't got to submit to him until he's totally cooking and perfect with the Lord. That's not what it says. It says, wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord. Not as he submits to the Lord, but as you do to the Lord. As you submit to the Lord, in the same way, come under the leading of your husband. The church is to be hupotasso to the Lord. Notice what it says there. Husband's head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands and everything. So it's simply talking about a chain, if you will, an order that God is setting in place to accomplish his awesome purposes. But you'll notice the chain doesn't stop here at the husband. It's not like, okay, wives, kids, you submit to the mom. Mom, you submit to dad. You submit to the husband. I'm the boss. I'm in charge. I get to call the shots. It doesn't stop at us, guys. We're just part of a chain. For the husband is also hupotasso to the Lord. And we as husbands will answer for that part of it. Verse 25. Man, here's our marching orders. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Husbands, there's our call. There's what we'll answer for. Husbands, agape your wives. I take that back. It's not just agape. It's agapeo, the verb form of God's love. Love is a verb. Too often, guys, what do we say? Hey, I told you I loved you when I married you, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know. We think it's okay just to have said it once. Love is a verb. It's an ongoing action, as God sets before us here. Love is something you do, not just a feeling. It says, husbands, love, agape your wives. How? As Christ loves us. We're the church. Well, how does he love us? What does the text say? What's the example? And gave himself for her. So the first thing, men, if we're to love our wives as Christ loved us, is it will be a sacrificial kind of love. Preferring her, thinking of her needs, dying to yourself. You know, I hope you guys would be willing to die for your wife if it came down to it. If it meant stepping in front of her to stop a bullet or something, I would hope you'd be willing to do that and not shove her in front of you. And most of the guys say, yeah, I'd do that if it came down to it. Yeah, I would do that if I had to. Well, you know what? You hopefully won't be asked to do that. But would you be willing to die to self for her? That's our call, guys, to die to self, because that's the example. He gave himself. It's to be a giving of ourself kind of love. He forgave us. What kind of love did he love us? He forgave us while we were yet sinners. What does that mean? It says God loved us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What's that tell you? It's the kind of love that initiates reconciliation. It doesn't huff and puff and say, well, in 3 days from now, when she grovels enough, when she comes back to me and shows me maybe she's sorry, or then maybe I'll talk to her. No, you initiate, really, hey, hon, that did not go the way God wanted it and I wanted it. Come on, let's talk. I'm sorry, let's pray to you. Let's talk. Whatever, let's seek help. Whatever it means to do this. But you initiate reconciliation, guys, because that's what the Lord did. While we were lost, he reached out to us. Interesting. If you think about it, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ also loved the church. Earlier we said, what's the message of this book? One idea put before us was a love letter. It's God's love for us. It is saturated with God's love for us. You guys know where I'm going with this? Put your tomatoes down, guys. Don't hit me with it. I've been looking about it. This is all about God's love for us. And page after page, you go, oh, that's awesome. Oh, look at this. Oh, that's cool. And at first we go, wow, this is awesome. Look at God's love for me. But if you stop and put two and two together, hopefully you go, oh, that's how I'm supposed to love her. That verse makes your entire Bible a marriage manual. Because he says, in every way he loves you, you're to love her. That means every time you read a verse about how much God loves you, let it have two effects. One, let it bless you. Number two, it's your call, guys, to pass it on. to love as he loves us. Verse 29 is an important verse. No one ever hated, it says here, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. This idea that the Lord, we're to nourish and cherish our mates as the Lord does us. Nourish here is to help the other one to grow. When you nourish something, you're helping it to grow, right? You're helping it to be healthy and strong. When in terms of nourishing our mates, guys, we are to desire that they be all that God wants them to be, not what you've decided they should be, what God wants them to be, and we should nourish them. In other words, help them along that project in healthy ways. The word cherish here means to love with warm, tender care. Example that's often given is the idea of how a mother hen takes its chicks under its wing. And so the picture here is we're to help our wives be all God would have them to be through nourishing and cherishing them. That's the picture God sets before us here. That's the command to every husband. Now, if I told you that we have a plant at home, and it's a really exotic plant, and we want it to do well, and so what I've decided to do is we have this plant, see, in our backyard, and I want this plant to do well. And so what I do every morning before I get up and come over here to the church, early in the morning, on the weekends, what I do to help this plant go well is I go out in the morning and I take my hoe and I beat that thing to smithereens. Well, you'd say, wait a minute, how's that going to be healthy? Well, let me ask you, that's how some of us think people grow. We think that's how it is, by haranguing and harassing and being negative. Well, how's she going to be what God wants her to be if I don't make sure she knows every fault she's got? It's my job to do that molding and shaping. See, that's what we think. That people don't grow well when they're being attacked. They're busy trying to survive. They're in protection mode. But some of us guys think, well, that's my calling. No, it's not. You're not to be the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit do the convicting and all the things he wants to do. Our part is to nourish and cherish, to love as the Lord loves us. So bail on this idea of thinking your job, husband, is to be critical and all those things. Verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this reason, God, here we have the call for husband and wife. You know, God's goal for marriage is oneness. Back in Genesis, he said that was the original plan. We see Jesus point to it. We see Paul now refer to it, that God's goal for marriage is to take two and make them into one. Not that the two lose who they are. You don't lose your personality, your individuality. But there now is a oneness that wasn't there. There's now this unity, this bond that wasn't there before. There's an entity, if you will. Husband and wife. So God's taking two and making them into one. Now it's interesting. What is God's goal for us in the body, for all believers? John 17, the night before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed. And he prayed for us. And he prayed what? That we would be one. One with him and one with one another. That there'd be this oneness, this unity with him and amongst one another. Oneness. God's goal, his desire, what an interesting thing that is, and yet it makes sense. Since the marriage, as we read right here, is to be a living picture of Jesus and us, and since oneness is to mark the relationship between God and us, it makes sense that the marriage is to be marked with oneness. So anything that moves you as a couple towards oneness, unity, nurture that. Anything that would cause division, separateness, resist it. Fight against us. How do you do that? Do things like prayer and all those things of just letting God blend you into one. As anything that moves towards oneness, go for it. Anything that would go against that, resist it. So marriage is to be a living picture of Christ in us. A lot of couples never understand that. They think it's all about them. That, oh, I can be giving and understanding out there, but when it comes to my marriage, that's where I'm getting all these needs met and I'm the boss or whatever. Bail on all that. It's to be a living, and its highest plane is what it's designed for, is to be a living portrait of God in us, of his love in action, and us responding to him, as it said. See, you submit as unto the Lord. It's to be a living picture. And when both sides are doing their part, it's awesome. Awesome as an example, a witness, and awesome for that couple. And Paul says here, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Remember how earlier he said that he'd been given that ministry of sharing the mystery? As he opened up the book of Ephesians, he said, hey, God's given me that I'm here to tell about this mystery. What was it? Not that Gentiles would be saved, but that the Jews and Gentiles would be one in the Lord. That all the same, all are equal. There's this oneness that God is doing, all of us as one in him. He's taking two and making them into one. Now, for the marriage counseling, all I've found is this. When God takes two, he often loves to take opposites. People with differences. And he loves to take two and make them into one. Now, I've also found, though, if you try to do that in your own strength, your own wisdom, it's like gears in your transmission in your car. You see, in a sense, the Holy Spirit's like the clutch. I know, but bear with me. It's an example, hopefully. You know, you got to get the, you know, if it's just you, if it's Kathy and I without the Lord, if any couple without the Lord, the gears grind and crunch, and doesn't work. Trying to blend those differences and all together, and it's just like this all the time. But when God's doing it, it's like that. He blends those gears together. He blends two into one. He's the clutch. He's the one that kind of gets them in sync and moves you into oneness by both looking up, by both doing their side of the equation here. Husband and wife, there's your call. Verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It's been argued and is well put that really you're speaking to the great needs. Men have a built-in need for respect. Women, of course, for love. Not that both sides don't need both, but God who made us points out, men love her, and ladies, respect him, and that's your calling. How am I going to do that? How can we ever submit? How can I love as Jesus loves? Man, what did we read in verse 18? See, you can't do these verses after verse 18 unless verse 18 is a happening thing. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you're going to be able to do the rest of this. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now remember, this whole example right here, all of this is about the marital relationship. It shows how marriage is to be a living example of Jesus and us. But what is the example here? What's the type he's setting before us? Marriage as a type of a living out of an example of Jesus and us. Let that bless you for a moment. Think about that. If you go back and you put in Jesus, where it says husband, and wives, for us, put us in there. What have you got? Look at it that way. Only remember, he's perfect. What's he doing? As the example is given here, that he might sanctify and cleanse us by what we're doing right now, the washing of the word. For what purpose? That he might present her, the church, us, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. There's coming a day when we'll be home and he'll present us before his throne faultless. The work done. Meanwhile, every day is part of that work. So remember, it's a picture, an example of the Lord's work in us, and he's perfect. He is sanctifying us. He is washing us, and He will present us spotless someday. He does nourish us. He does cherish us to be all He desires us to be. What an awesome picture this is. We covered some important ground tonight. But remember, be filled with the Spirit. You're good students. We took up most of our time, but it was an important chapter. Good stuff. Well, let's all stand. If you need prayer tonight, Rudy, our prayer captain's back there. He'd love to pray with you. May we all go out of here and hunger for that continual filling of the Spirit, that God might be all in all in us. Father, thank you. What love. And thank you that when you call us to these things, you don't say, have at it on our own. You don't just call us to it without empowering us, but you show us how this life was designed to be walked, yielded to, surrendered to, led by the Holy Spirit. May that be the continual case, Lord. Help us be continually filled. Help us to choose. Help us to yield. Lord, for saying, have all of us. May all be to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.